Welcome to the First Church of Christ Scientist Carmel Wednesday evening service. Now, the Wednesday service.
Read from the Bible. Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. 2 Kings. Now, Naam, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naam's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naam, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? And it was so when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horse and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go, and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all of the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage.
And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Proverbs. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Matthew. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Luke. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. He that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. John. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Philippians. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. John. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. James. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Psalms. Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. 1 Peter. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth place to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'll now read correlating passages from Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. The spiritual sense of truth must be gained before truth can be understood. This sense is assimilated only as we are honest, unselfish, loving, and meek. What we most need is the prayer of fervent desire for growth in grace, expressed in patience, meekness, love, and good deeds. Praying for humility with whatever fervency of expression does not always mean a desire for it. If we feel the aspiration, humility, gratitude, and love which our words express, this God accepts. And it is wise not to try to deceive ourselves or others, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. It is neither science nor truth which acts through blind belief, nor is it the human understanding of the divine healing principle as manifested in Jesus, whose humble prayers were deep and conscientious protest of truth, of man's likeness to God, and man's unity with truth and love. We are not secretly yearning and openly striving for the accomplishment of all we ask. Our prayers are vain repetitions, such as the heathen use. If we cherish the desire honestly and silently and humbly, God will bless it, and we shall incur less risk of overwhelming our real wishes with a torrent of words. Like our Master, we must depart from material sense into the spiritual sense of being. We must look deep into realism instead of accepting only the outward sense of things. All must sooner or later plant themselves in Christ, the true idea of God. The good in human affections must have ascendancy over the evil, and the spiritual over the animal. Our happiness will never be won. Every valley of sin must be exalted, and every mountain of selfishness be brought low, that the highway of our God may be prepared in science. Anciently, the followers of Christ or truth measured Christianity by its power over sickness, sin, and death. But modern religions generally omit all but one of these powers, the power over sin. We must seek the undivided garment, the whole Christ, as our first proof of Christianity, for Christ's truth alone can furnish us with the absolute evidence. As in Jesus' time, so today, tyranny and pride need to be whipped out of the temple and humility and divine science welcomed in. Moral and spiritual might belong to Spirit, who holds the wind in his fist, and this teaching accords with science and harmony. In science, you can have no power opposed to God, and the physical senses must give up their false testimony. Your influence for good depends upon the weight you throw into the right scale. The good you do and embody gives you the only power obtainable. Evil is not power. It is a mockery of strength which erelong betrays its weakness and falls never to rise. We walk in the footsteps of truth and love by following the example of our Master in the understanding of divine metaphysics. Christianity is the basis of true healing. Whatever holds human thought in line with unselfed love receives directly the divine power. The man of sorrows best understood the nothingness of material life and intelligence and the mighty actuality of all-inclusive God, good. These were the two cardinal points of mind healing or Christian science which armed him with love. Anybody who is able to perceive the incongruity between God's idea and poor humanity ought to be able to discern the distinction made by Christian science between God's man made in his image and the sinning race of Adam. The apostle says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." This thought of human material nothingness, which science inculcates, enrages the carnal mind and is the main cause of carnal mind's antagonism. Let us rid ourselves of the belief that man is separated from God and obey only the divine principle, life, and love. Here is the great point of departure for all true spiritual growth. It is difficult for the sinner to accept divine science because science exposes its nothingness. But the sooner error is reduced to its native nothingness, the sooner man's great reality will appear and his genuine being will be understood. The destruction of error is by no means the destruction of truth or life, but it is the acknowledgement of them. Absorbed in material selfhood, we discern and reflect but faintly the substance of life or mind. The denial of material selfhood aids the discernment of man's spiritual and eternal individuality and destroys the erroneous knowledge gained from matter or through what are termed material sense. The illuminations of science give us a sense of the nothingness of error, and they show the spiritual inspiration of love and truth to be the only fit preparation for admission to the presence and power of the Most High. One must fulfill one's mission without timidity or dissimulation. For to be well done, the work must be done unselfishly. Christianity will never be based on a divine principle and so found to be unerring until its absolute science is reached. When this is accomplished, neither pride, prejudice, bigotry, nor envy can wash away its foundation, for it is built upon the rock, Christ. teach your students the omnipotence of truth, which illustrates the impotence of error. The understanding, even in a degree, of the divine all power destroys fear and plants the feet in the true path, the path which leads to the house built without hands, eternal in the heavens. God creates all forms of reality. His thoughts are spiritual realities. Mind, joyous in strength, dwells in the realm of mind. Mind's infinite ideas run and disport themselves. In humility, they climb the heights of holiness. Let's have just a few moments of silent prayer to be followed by the audible repetition of the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let's join together and sing hymn 553. Our desire to heed God's calling lifts us to a new design, outlined by pure inspiration, rendered in love's grace, full line. Hymn 553. Good evening to everyone who's present here tonight and any who might be on Zoom or on the call-in line. Welcome. I really don't have any announcements for this evening, so this is now your time for anyone in the congregation or on Zoom who would like to share your insights, inspirations, or healings you've had from your demonstration of Christian Science. We welcome that at this time. Alan stands by to bring a mic to you if you'd like. Thanks, Alan.
I'll give it to you when I get done.
Good enough.
I've been sitting here trying to think who told me this, but I don't know if it was a lecturer. I heard it in a lecture, or if my teacher told me or what, but the person was pretty steeped in Christian Science, and they said that the highest, or one of the highest qualities of love is humility. And I don't know where that came from, but they went on to say that that the idea of humility is that you believe that you're a separate entity from God, and that you're just not. You're connected so totally, and of course your lesson brought that out, that you are a spiritual connection to that one and only one God. So, and of course this week's lesson is totally on that as well. So I really enjoyed your lesson tonight, and I don't really have anything other to say than the fact that I just really enjoyed it, and it was a good reminder of what whoever it was that told me that I wanted to share that with you all.
Thank you. That's lovely. Thank you.
I had a need to express gratitude, and it's in connection with the Christian Science. I guess it's the thing that we go through in during the
Kathy Merrill?
No, what we went to this morning. What,
reading room?
Yeah, reading room. Okay. Okay, so the reading room. I listened to the reading room today, and it was just wonderful. It was so well done. It was amazing. There was music combined with it that brought out good metaphysical points. And there was just so much in it that I actually felt that I would give a testimony, even though it might not make any sense. That's my testimony. And I wish I could tell you, I mean, there was music. There was there were other Christian scientists that gave like testimonies. I mean, it was a whole noon, a whole afternoon of learning and experiencing goodness, and I couldn't get over it. I knew I was going to give a testimony because I wanted to. I wanted to express the fact that we have this reading room, and it's amazing what it accomplishes. It's so good and very entertaining, but it has all the right activities, all the right stuff from the church, the right, expressing things that are so important and so helpful. And that's what I experienced. I experienced a lot of help, and it came to me to give a testimony, and then I got completely scared because I knew it wasn't going to be a sensible testimony because I wasn't going to remember all this good stuff. But if you were there, if you had been there at this reading room, you would have experienced so much that it was amazing. And I think it's wonderful that our church has a reading room and that it's active and that it really does accomplish a lot of good.
Bob, you're the perfect testifier to that. That's a beautiful testimony and a lovely, lovely statement about all that the reading room holds. And your testimony was articulate. I love it. Thank you. It speaks straight to the heart. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Sharon, for your readings on humility. I believe that was the primary theme of your readings tonight. And it brought to mind an experience I had a number of years ago, probably 50 at this point. My wife and I had graduated from college, and I had a job offered to me on Wall Street in New York, which I was thrilled about. And so we picked up bag and baggage and moved to New York, where we lived for almost 10 years. A lot of fun, and we really enjoyed the area. At the end of that 10-year period, I was approached about a job, and it seemed to be a progressive job for me, in Chicago. And I really struggled with whether I ought to do this or not. I mean, after all, New York at that time, in my own thought, seemed to be the epitome of accomplishment and success and challenge and everything. And why would I move to Chicago when I had all this experience? And I went to the reading room on several occasions, searching for what the right thing to do was. And I stumbled on an article in Proseworks, I believe by Mary Baker Eddy, Sharon, maybe you know this, called Vainglory. And in that article, or in that paper that she had written, was a statement that has resonated with me ever since. And it was to the effect that if you're trying to climb a mountain, you cannot make it up the hillside if you're burdened with material thoughts and material objects. And I thought to myself, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm being burdened by thinking this is the only place I can be, New York in that case, and that if there are better opportunities, I need to move on and not be burdened by such silly, vain thoughts, actually. So we did decide to make that move. And of course, we loved Chicago. We were there for 40 years before we moved down here. And it turned out to be a very progressive step. But you do have to let go, don't you, of these material thoughts and that which will burden you and bring you down and prevent you from making progressive moves. So again, thank you for the readings on humility. Good lesson for all of us.
Oh, thank you so much for the testimony. How meaningful. Thank you.
I want to thank you for your readings on humility and the hymns, the hymn choices, and kind of a shout out to the reading room. We've had a couple of testimonies that mentioned it and how blessed we are to have a reading room here in Carmel. It is just loved by so many and taken care of by so many. You know, Virginia does such a beautiful job there, and we have so many volunteers that head up and help out in the reading room and make it a desirable destination to go to. So much in there, like Bob alluded to, just everything from lectures to music to information to just peace of mind to time to think to yourself. So how blessed we are to have one, and the people in our church family that do such a good job of keeping it there for all of us. And you mentioned in your readings tonight a phrase, a verse from the Bible that you shared was "Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you." And that I have a history with that phrase. I had my wife's grandmother was very up in years before she was going to pass. And there came a time in the last few months before where she was certainly vibrant and we had conversations and things like that. It was, she was, there was no concerns or issues like that. But one of her thoughts that she continually mentioned was being close to God, and that what that meant to her and that type of thing. And I, every time before, they lived in Grand Rapids, and we'd go visit them, and we'd drive up, and we'd, of course, drive home. And every time, the last thing I said to her before I left was, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. And just whispered that in her. That's just something we shared. And so, of course, she ultimately passed on. And, you know, this years ago. And so, as I was putting together the song, The Loving Journey, there came a particular instance in there, you know, with God who's in your life, you can do anything. And that certainly, it opened up to me the opportunity to put that phrase in there, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to next to you. And it's in the song. And I remember at the time that I was doing it, that I wrote it, and I kind of turned it over to Dory. You know, of course, she was going to wind up singing it. And she wanted to edit that particular line. And I just I said, you can't do that. That line is, and I gave her the history of that line, how important it was to me. And because it really, all those things aside, it is a very meaningful phrase to me. If you draw nigh to God, he'll draw. You know, and I think about that during certain treatments and things that I'm going through, and that I do for others. And that's a, to me, and I end my treatments, everybody does them differently, but something that I went through class that my teacher and I discussed, and I don't know how I came by this. I think there was some interaction with some other people. I don't claim its originality, but I remember the phrase CPI, complete, and I can't remember the P in that, terrible, but CPI, and the I was irreversible. And so as I end those treatments, I draw nigh to God and he'll draw next to you is a big part of every treatment that I do. And it's so meaningful to sit here tonight and listen to your readings and hear that in there. Totally unexpected, of course. You know, that's the great thing about when you come here to listen to the readings. You never know what's going to come from that podium up there. You know, what phrases are going to come. And I think I got a whole song off of Jean one night. You know, I should have put her as the co-writer on it, I think. You know, and for me, it's just so inspirational to sit here and listen to y'all. And I know the time and preparation that you put into it. And so I know everybody hears and listens attentively to what you all have to say when you're up there. And thank you for bringing that out this evening and your other talks as well. Thank you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I love that testimony. And, you know, I don't think any one of us here can hear you say that without humming that hymn. It's just so deeply embedded in our hearts. So that's lovely to know that.
And what Doug said reminded me of Doyle, Lawrence Doyle. I never can remember his first name. Lawrence Doyle did a Christmas Eve program with the Third Church in New York City. And one of the things that he said in his drawing nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you, one of the points that he made, and if you, that it's on YouTube, so if you want to Google this, it's under Third Church Christ Scientist in New York City. You can listen to that. And then there's also, he had a question and answer time after that. That was like for 40 minutes or a half hour. It was a long question and answer. But it also had Josh Henn, who's one of my favorite singers now for Christian Science. He was featured on that as well. But getting back to what reminded me of that is that he said when they were trying to work out something in his, you know, he's a physicist and has does a lot of experimental things with that metaphysical things. said that if they come up with a problem and that they don't know what, they can't come up with a solution, which is goes along with being humble and listening to God, is that, well, I don't know the answer right now. He'd say, I don't know the answer right now, but I will. And he would pray, and then, of course, they would come up, a colleague that he would be working with. He said the one colleague came up with one part of the answer of the experiment or whatever it was that they were working on. I can't remember exactly what it was that they were working on, and he came up with the other half. So he said that there's always that connection that you have with God. And of course, is so totally being humble and drawing nigh to God. So I just wanted to put out if you weren't aware of that lecture that he gave on New Year's Eve, it's a wonderful, wonderful, I've listened to it, I think, about every night since I heard it, and I still hear something new every time I hear it. So he is so deep that it takes forever to understand what he's saying, but I love what he says. So.
Oh, Jean, thank you, and I second that. It's absolutely an amazing lecture. And Jean, that was part of the inspiration for tonight, that sweet humility. Oh my goodness, so meaningful. You know, with the references to the reading room tonight, I just feel impelled to share a conversation my husband and I had just recently. He and I, for a number of years, would go to California, and we'd stay for anywhere from a week to a month, and almost daily or many times during the course of a week, we would go into La Jolla, and my husband would go to, where did you go, Charles Schwab? Oh, well, okay. I know it had something to do with business, though, as well, and he would drop me at the reading room. And so we would just did this day in, day out, just for a number of years, really. And I just fell in love with that reading room, and I loved my time there. And I love the quiet and the stillness and draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. It just began to develop a relationship and a consistency that I'd never known in my life. And even though I'd had class instruction, I wasn't so very drawn to just deep study. But this absolutely anchored me in deep study. And when my husband and I were talking about it, I said, you know, the truth is, I think it was those many, many times in that reading room that was just that very idea that drew me into the practice. And so I am so utterly grateful for reading rooms everywhere for their purpose of inspiring and blessing and lifting and healing and providing that place for drawing nigh to God. It's lovely. Oh, I love that. Say that again. Oh, that's beautiful, Doug. Thank you. Beautiful. Well, if there are no more testimonies, let's conclude by singing a hymn that Jean and Doug did a little practicing on. I'm so grateful to have Jean here to sing for us. Oh my goodness, are we so blessed. And this is a hymn that I think you'll love. I'm going to read the fifth verse. It's hymn 506. Day and night, you are my song, and we sweetly sing together to worship, love, and praise your name, singing in your house forever. Day and night, you are my song. Hymn 506.
Thank you for listening to First Church of Christ Scientist Carmel Wednesday evening service. You can join us any Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. at our church located at 116th and Haverstick Road in Carmel. Or give us a call on the listen line, 317-688-9898. 317-688-9898. Thanks again for listening.